Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 9 through 12. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, is it better not to marry? But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only to those who it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we read this passage and we can't help but say Merry Christmas. How did we get here during Christmas time? But we have been going through Matthew chapter 19, and we will integrate this actually into the Christmas story. It is an integral part of the Christmas story, believe it or not. But we will not compromise the text in so doing, as we begin to look at a marvelous truth that Jesus is trying to convey to us. What is clear at the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, which precedes this, is that God is calling the humble to the kingdom of God. We know that the Gospel of Matthew is really focusing on the kingdom of Basileus. We use the term the rule of God. How does God see things? How is heaven organized? What's the administration of the kingdom? But more specifically, what's the heart of the kingdom? Jesus has come to convey the very heart of the eternal kingdom of God. So what does he see as most important? And what is clear at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 18 is that those that are poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, I tell you, unless you become like a child, you can't see the kingdom. If you humble yourself, though, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom, because the least will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you begin to realize that there are these standards that almost are reversed to the standards that we have in this world. Because, you know, really, when you consider, if you're going to be successful, you're going to have to step on a lot of people and push your way up, and you're going to grab all you can get. But Matthew 18 and 19 really conjoined together and began to reveal to us that it really is just the very opposite. In fact, the spirit of the arrogant really is somebody that is always crying out, I deserve better. And the thought is that by crying out that desire as well as pursuing it, we're going to attain better. Yet Scripture tells us that if you have the spirit of humility, you'll not only proclaim different things, but God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. I've often said I'd rather have God do the supplying than me, because he has a bigger shovel. And I'm so thankful that I can put my trust in him. But, you know, that is really, when you consider fundamental difference, a distinction between the arrogant and the proud heart and the humble heart, is that the proud heart is always perceiving that they deserve better. And the humble is fundamentally saying, have mercy on me, the sinner. I mean, there's this sense of I don't deserve anything. One of my favorite passages in Proverbs is chapter 30, if you turn there. In Proverbs chapter 30, begins to convey, the writer of this particular proverb begins to convey that, look, I have these wishes, and if you'll just grant them for me, this would mean the world to me. And if you'll pick up with me in Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 7, it would be this. Two things I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. That's a very deep passage, because it's revealing this author's heart. What he wants more than anything is for God to only give him what is necessary for him to be close to him. Have you ever wondered in the Lord's Prayer when it reads, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Why would we have to ask him for our daily bread? Yeah, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, "You give me what I need today. And help me depend on you every day for what I need. Only give me that which is best for me. Don't give me more. And I think I'm somebody. And I reject you and I turn away from you. Don't give me too little to where I would turn away from you. Lord, just keep me in your presence. Keep me ever depending on you. You give me exactly what I need." And you know, the humble really believes this. The humble believes that whatever God gives them, it's the best. The arrogant feel like, "I always deserve more," and they're never satisfied. But the humble of heart says, "You know, if God gives me something, that's exactly what I need for today. And I trust him, and I believe that that's the best thing for me that could ever happen." That's one of the reasons why the humble of heart are never really embittered. Because they're not walking around saying, "I deserve better." They're saying, "God is gracious, has given me far more than I ever deserve, and he has given me exactly what I need to be close to him. God is good." Therefore, as Matthew 18 will declare, God is looking towards the humble. Now, as it goes on within the text, and we won't rehash over all of chapter 18, it ultimately comes to a place of having to forgive. Peter turns to the Lord and he says, "Okay, so how many times do I have to?" And once again, that's the heart of arrogance within us. We like to draw limits to our altruism, to our kindness, to our compassion, to our mercy. We would like to just draw those boundaries. Okay, all right, so I'm almost there, and then the rest of the week I'm not going to have to be nice. And we feel so much better about having that boundary because finally we can be ourselves. But what Scripture is talking about is in the kingdom, there is a heart that is ever wanting to forgive more. It's the nature of the heart to want to forgive in the kingdom of God. That's a different way of thinking, and it goes against our grain. It is for this reason that we are then transcended into chapter 19 as the Pharisees begin to talk about relationships, and in particular, divorcing. Of course, the Pharisees, not unlike Peter, are wanting to know, "Okay, so when could I divorce somebody? I mean, is it possible that I could divorce for any reason at all?" And we talked about the fact that they actually had in their Talmud list of things that you could usually use to divorce your wife. And Christ says, you don't understand the way it was from the beginning. Now, that God so created just one man and one woman, and there was no other choices. That the desire was is that this would be it. And what God has joined, let no man separate. You begin to hear not only the fidelity of God, but the heart of God, and the fact that there is this sense of desire to be loyal. I oftentimes refer to the book of Hosea, which God will have Hosea, a prophet of God, go to Israel. And Israel has been unfaithful to God, and God needs to convey to his people that he still loves them in spite of their infidelity and unfaithfulness. So he tells Hosea, "You will marry this woman. She will be a harlot. She will then give herself to many men. At the end of the days, you'll see her on an auction block. And when you see her, I want you to buy her back." God begins to reveal his heart through this prophet. And though many of us would have discarded, certainly God is faithful. God is revealing his heart and how easy it is for us to discard people. We talked about the fact that, interestingly enough, the word for divorce is in the same heading as the word forgive. Forgive means to let go or to send away. Divorce means to let go or to send away. The question is, what do you want to let go and send away? Man loves to send away people. God wants you to send away your anger, your hatred, your bitterness. As easily as you would discard individuals, you should be more zealous to discard your anger. It is for this reason that this subject dovetails with chapter 18, and it begins to talk about the Spirit. Once again, the nature of man is to look for legal loopholes to take advantage and to gain advantage. He's always looking for that. So they're looking, and they're talking about the law of Moses. Well, the law of Moses told us to do it. And Jesus says, the law of Moses didn't tell you to do it. He said you were going to do it. Therefore, in regard to that, this is how you do it. And God begins to deal with compassion in the midst of the hardness of man's heart. But man is always looking for that license. However, the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God is always looking for a desire to forgive, a longing to forgive, as well as to give. So the very opposite. Man wants to take, and he wants to hold on to his bitterness. Of course, the righteous man, as Psalm 37 says, wants to give. I love that marvelous passage. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. The righteous is generous and gives. It's a fundamental difference of the heart. And so as you look in Matthew chapter 19, and we come to the end of the whole thing of certificate of divorce, which we looked at specifically last week, I want you to pick up with me in verse 9, because there is an accept clause in this thing of divorce. And as we talked about last week in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Pharisees are really quoting from the text of the Old Testament, in which, once again, Moses allowed, because of the hardness of their heart, certificate of divorces. Jesus now goes on and says there is a reason for divorce. And it's something that we really couldn't read in the Old Testament. So this is a new law being proclaimed through the lawgiver himself, Jesus Christ. It is the accept clause. Now the question is, and unfortunately many times we read this accept clause, and like the Pharisees, when we read the accept clause, we misconstrue what it's saying. This I don't want you to do. I want you to see that the whole theme is tied in throughout. And so I want you to pick up with me in verse 9 as we begin to see once again the theme of mercy. And I say to you, Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, infidelity, unfaithfulness, and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. Now, today we're going to stop there in verse 11. He begins to talk about an accept clause. Why would Jesus give license for divorce at all? Especially after he has said, if you'll back up into chapter 19 in verse 4, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave, once again, making it the most preeminent relationship of all relationships, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he states in verse 6, consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh, and what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now he gives an accept clause. Why would that be true? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, and you look at this whole concept of infidelity, and if you take a gander with me in Deuteronomy chapter 22, there is a verse in particular that kind of nails it, I would say, pretty straightforward. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and if you'll pick up with me in verse 22, this one verse just kind of nails the whole infidelity thing, I think. It says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, if a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. That's pretty well takes care of it. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from your midst. The law declares you're both guilty of death if in fact there's been infidelity. So adultery deserved the capital punishment. There is actually a passage in Numbers chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, that even if the woman had not been caught, but the husband thinks that she is having an affair, he can go to the priest. This is a pretty interesting text. We won't go into it in great depth, but it talks about he feels that his wife has been unfaithful. It states this in Numbers chapter 5, verse 12. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if a man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and the man and a man has intercourse with her, and it's hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, although she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the act. But if, this is a very interesting phrase, if the spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous, he knows that there's something wrong. Well, he brings it before the priest, and the priest mixes up this water with the dust of the temple, and it begins to be called this bitter water. If you read with me in verse 19, it then says that a curse can come on this woman as she stands before the priest, and he'll ask her, are you having an affair? And she'll have to say yes or no. If she lies and she has been having an affair, well, this is what it reads. The priest shall have her take an oath, verse 19, and shall say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband, be immune to this water of bitterness and the curse that it brings. If you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself, and the man other than your husband has had intercourse with you, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse, and the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse, and an oath among your people by the Lord's making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. And this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach, shall make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away. And the woman shall say, amen and amen. Now, what's clear as you go on and read within the chapter is that the husband has to bring the accusation against his wife. He has to bring her before the court of law. It is a legal document. If she so sins, she will have to deal with the curse. And if they were caught in the act, they would have to be put to death. When we read in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus gives a permission of divorce, it is an act of mercy. We oftentimes read in John in chapter 8 in which a woman caught in the very act of adultery. According to the law, what should happen? She should be stoned. I do think it's interesting they didn't bring the man with. But she should be stoned right there, according to the law. But God is declaring that he desires mercy above the law. And it's the point, really, when you consider the point of unforgiveness in our lives, that oftentimes somebody does something against us and we're very quick to quote chapter and verse of the law because what we want is what? Justice. We want justice. Well, okay, maybe a little revenge, maybe a little condemnation, but justice is what we want. Why are we crying so much for justice? Because our heart is not swollen, is not given to mercy. You know, one of the fundamental principles of Matthew chapter 18 is that not only is forgiveness a result of humility, but what humility does is it realizes and embraces the mercy and grace that God has given to us. And the fact of the matter is that, as Colossians says, God has not only canceled out the certificate of decrees that have been against me, but God has removed the transgressions and the sins that I have done against him. And when you consider the numerous great amount of things that we have done against him, they're not to be compared with anything that anybody has ever done against us. Therefore, the very thing that really motivates and generates the heart of one who is in the kingdom of God is the mercy of God. I mean, that's what moves him and motivates him to do what he does. He acts in accordance with, well, God has been merciful to me. I oftentimes quote in Galatians chapter 6 where it talks about, okay, you see, catch a man in sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a man with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to what? Himself. Because it's that, but God forgave me. God forgave me. And that begins to motivate every decision that you make. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? How powerful that is. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul starts off, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Well, you know the context. You know what that chapter's about. It's about service to one another. And he's also going to tell you in that chapter, some of the people you're serving aren't going to be real nice to you. But your motivation for service starts off in chapter 12, verse 1. What is it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is it that motivates you? What is it that moves you? It's the powerful force of the mercy of God. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 1, that it was God's mercy towards him that would keep him from losing heart. God's mercy. Why is it you don't lose heart? Why is it you never give up, Paul? He goes, because God has been merciful to me. I can't give up because of his great mercy. It is that point in Matthew chapter 19 that Jesus is getting across. This is a kingdom of mercy. And when he talks about divorce, I know there's some of us going, all right, I get a divorce. No, it's not a license. What he's saying is, graciously, I will spare those deserving of death by a certificate of divorce. You can hear the grace of Christ. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, many of the Corinthians who some had come and their spouse had not received the Lord, but they had, and now they're married to an unbeliever. Well, what do I do? And I suppose that, you know, married to an unbeliever, it's, you know, hey, this might be an opportunity to ditch them. They're an unbeliever, I'm a believer, I can get rid of my husband. And get rid of my wife. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, but to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. He establishes this principle. Hang in there. Why? Because of the Spirit of God. If she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled. What's her desire always? Reconciliation. Right. That the husband should not, watch the phrase, send his wife away. By the way, the exact same word as forgive. Once again, forgive means to send away the hatred and the bitterness. Divorce means to send away the spouse. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if a brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live. Now, the reason he says not the Lord is not to say that this is not inspired. It's to say that the Lord had not addressed this yet. And she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. That's an interesting phrase. You're married to an unbeliever, but they want to stay with you? Don't send them away. Why? Because the evidence of the Spirit of God within you is that you want to work it out. You want to be faithful. You want to be merciful. You want to be forgiving. How many times do I have to forgive this person that has been mean to me? That's not what you're asking. You're asking another opportunity to be like Christ. I will forgive again. I long to forgive. You know, with a prodigal son, you don't get the sense that the father is going, oh man, there he is. I don't want to forgive him. You get the sense that the father, I mean, he runs to meet him. That's the heart of those in the kingdom. Their desire is to want to forgive. To the woman who has an unbelieving husband, he consents to live with her. Do not send her husband away. Now, I can tell you that the husband that's an unbelieving husband is not acting very good. He's not responding very well. And he may be even unfaithful. But her desire is fidelity. Her desire is mercy. God in his mercy is being merciful, or Christ in his mercy is being merciful to both the one that is being the victim of infidelity as well as the person who has committed the act. And Christ says, I understand that things could get so intense because really something has been done here deserving of death. For this cause, instead of death, I will permit a separation. You just hear the mercy of Jesus Christ. Well, I told you we were going to integrate it into the Christmas story, and it's Matthew chapter 1. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We know that Joseph, at this juncture, as he begins to realize of Mary's expecting condition, was not sure what was going on. The heart of most men would be, the law says, I can get rid of you permanently. And he was feeling, he couldn't help but feel. She's had a relationship with somebody else and it wasn't me. We know that being betrothed means that they had a time in which they were like married for 1 year, but did not have relationships with each other. So it was a kind of engagement, but they could not break that engagement off. They were married. They just couldn't have relationships. He was with his wife, and now she was found with child. The passage reads in verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, promised, would be another way of putting it, to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now legality would say, we need to take a trip to the priest. There's a passage in Proverbs, if you turn there, Proverbs chapter 10, that once again makes the distinction between the heart of grace, the heart of mercy, and the proud heart. It says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. You know, wicked people just can't help but be wicked and hateful and mean. And they're going to do it in all kinds of ways. Sometimes through innuendos, sometimes through passive-aggressive joking, as Scripture will tell us later on, disguising their jokes with cutting remarks. But they were just joking, after all. And then it says this in verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. But what does love do? Love covers all transgressions. Now, it's not talking about the fact that you're ignoring sin, but it is talking about the spirit of the heart. You see, Matthew chapter 18 says, look, if you know that there's a problem with a brother, go to him in private. Now, why would it start off that way? Because you're trying to cover. The tendency of most people is, I've been wronged, and where's the lawyer? Or maybe forget about the lawyer, just go to the judge. But let's get justice on things. All I want, how many times have we heard this? All I want is justice. What you should be crying is, all I want is mercy. Why? Because you receive mercy. Amen. If you look in Proverbs chapter 17, the same theme is given to us. And let me just say this, let me just interject this verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and the context is the wicked lips are those that are really slandering people or wanting to say something bad about. You know, somebody does something wrong, and some people, you just get the feeling, can't wait to tell somebody about it. You know, they want to email them, or they want to text them, or they want to whatever, tweeter or twatter. They want to do these things to let people know about what's going on, and it's ungodly. Gossip is an ungodly thing. By the way, the word gossip is the same word that is used for Satan as an accuser. The same word. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. So, who are you if you listen to that? A liar pays attention to destructive tongue. But it says this in verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks what? So what are you seeking? He who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. A rebellious man seeks only destructive things. The question is, what are you seeking? You know, I think about this special time of the birth of Jesus Christ, and you think of Mary and Joseph, and you go, wow, how fortunate could you be to be Mary and Joseph? Why would he choose these two people? And you read this text and you go, I get it. I understand why he chose them. I want you to go back with Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to read with me in verse 19, because to me it just takes on an extremely powerful meaning. It says in verse 19, and let me just say this, at this time Joseph did not know. It says in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Now in the context, the word righteous, clearly in the Hebrew mind, was not only a godly man, but as you read in particular in the Old Testament, was a generous, compassionate man. This is why the psalmist will plead to God, Lord, have mercy according to not only your loving kindness, but he will plead according to your righteousness. See, this is why when the Pharisees would put in their alms, it was an act to them of righteousness as they were given to the poor. It was an act of righteousness. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, watch the phrase, not wanting deleo. His will and his desire, his intent, his longing was not to expose her. He was going to do anything and everything, though she had wronged him, to cover her. That's a big difference from Adam, wasn't it? The woman made me do it. Not wanting to, look at the phrase, dogmatizo, expose her in any way. Wow. That's the heart of the kingdom. It is a proverb that says that the ungodly woman tears down her house with her own hands. Women, you want to be careful about the things that you say about your husband as you expose them in the public. Wives, be careful the things that you say about your husband. Well, they're true. Of course, they're true. But the righteous covers the transgressions and always seeks to edify and build up. Not wanting to disgrace her, desired to secretly put her away, hide her. He is hiding her from death. He is hiding her from sorrow. He is hiding her from shame. He does not want Mary to deal with any of this. And you see the love of Christ. Does Christ give an accept clause? Yes. Because he is merciful. There is a passage in James, and it says this, and you might want to just mark it down somewhere. James chapter 2, verse 13 reads this way. For judgment will be merciless for the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy will triumph over judgment. Did you catch that? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus will say, in the way that you judge, it'll be meted out to you. It's a very simple question. How do you want to be judged? By the law or by mercy? And Scripture begins to reveal to us just the merciful heart of God. Well, Father, we come before you today and we're once again taken back by the standards of the kingdom that are so unique and so different. We realize that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And that the cross meant that we weren't going to get what we deserved, but we were going to get all the blessings that we didn't deserve. That we were not only going to be redeemed and saved and our sins be canceled, but we were going to have everlasting life, become joint heirs with Christ, and forever enjoy the presence of God. Oh God, how can it be? How great could you be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. This is a time in which you're having to get together with family. This is not always easy. And there are things that family have done to us. Things that we don't always like. But I want to challenge you this week to seek mercy. Strive to forgive. Don't look for the lines and the boundaries of what you have to do. Pursue the eternal grace of God. Step into the realm of Jesus Christ. Come into the kingdom. And see if it doesn't bring healing to you. See if it doesn't set you free. You see, Joseph was willing to put his wife away. Joseph was willing to untie the bondage of marriage so that she would not be held guilty and die. That was his reasoning. Is that your heart? Always looking out for others. Never thinking of yourself. Well, that was the heart of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you should have the same mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Hold others in higher esteem than yourself. You see, we're of the kingdom that gives and forgives. We have been called to follow Christ. You pray a sunny place.